If your ecclesia received a letter from Paul, you didn't have to turn it over and look on the back to figure out who it was from. The opening of his letters gives it away every time. Every single one of his letters that he writes begins with this phrase, grace and peace. We read it today in verse 7, which also is another giveaway of Paul's writing. The incredible long run-on sentence that goes from verse 1 to verse 7, 128 words, 11 commas, and one period finally at the end, where he says to all those who are in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just always loved that phrase. It's something that's, you know, we don't speak that way today, and it's not it wouldn't float off the tongue for me to start talking like that, so I don't ever get a chance to use it, but I thought it's just a great way to begin a letter, and I think there's a good lesson for us in those two simple words of grace and peace. Until I started looking at it, I didn't know that he was actually making a little play on words. Paul, one of his goals was to see both Jews and Gentiles, you know, worshiping together, to try to, you know, unite the Old Testament and the New Testament to save the elect, those who God has chosen as his people. And he uses a play here on both a traditional Greek greeting and a traditional Hebrew greeting. The common greeting at the time for the Gentiles was to greet one another with the word greetings. They would say, you know, greetings. I don't know when hello was invented, but back then they said greetings. And the Greek word for greetings is charon. So if you saw, you know, Theophilus on the road, you'd say charon Theophilus, and he would say charon back to you. Paul instead uses the word charis, which is grace. So it would have seemed, I think, you know, if you're at the time the speaker of that language, and people are, you know, you're walking on the street and everyone, or you're getting letters from people and they're all kind of beginning with greetings, 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 and Paul begins it with grace. He says grace to them. It's kind of a interesting way of doing it. It kind of sounds like you're saying greetings because you say charis instead of charin, but in reality you're talking about something entirely quite different. Now we're familiar with how the Jews greeted each other. They would say shalom. And shalom, as you think about it, you start to realize that means peace. So in Greek, Paul was writing, but he's saying, you know, to them, grace and peace. So he says greetings to the Gentiles, and he says shalom to the Jews. It's something I think that would catch the ear of both Jew and Gentile, that would get them interested, get them thinking about what he says. And it kind of became a common way, a very Christian way of greeting one another. You see other writers in the New Testament start using the same greeting as well, not just Paul, but others use it, and some of them actually say grace and mercy and peace to you. So I want to talk a bit this morning about this idea of grace and peace. I used to have a hard time distinguishing in my head between grace and mercy. They seemed interchangeable and seemed like the same thought. I didn't know what the difference was. And when I read them, I wasn't really clear. And then it's this simple saying, you know, those little phrases that you hear help me understand it. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And it kind of all made sense, you know. So if someone deserved punishment, they'd done something, you see them crying out, mercy, mercy, you know, don't give me what I deserve. But grace is something that just comes to us, even though we maybe not even asked for it, and we clearly haven't done anything to deserve it. We know that we all need mercy. One thing that's clear in the Bible, and I think it's clear in our lives, when you examine your week or your day, you realize that every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us has fallen short of what God wants from us, of what we expect from ourselves, and what we ask from ourselves. And we become intimately aware of how we've fallen short of living a life of righteousness. And we're all very clear what the Bible teaches about sinners. You know, that's the one verse that we're all pretty clear on. You know, the wages of sin is death. And we know that that's the case. So it's kind of obvious that each one of us deserves death. We kind of can put two and two together quite easily and realize that that's where we are. I'm intimately aware of the fact that I've fallen short of righteousness, that I sinned probably just this morning. And I'm also aware that sin equals death. So mercy is not getting what you deserve. Even though I deserve death, even though I've done things that are in opposition to God's commandments, we fully understand that, and we're thankful that God loves us so much that he's not going to give us what we deserve. He's going to show mercy to us. He's not going to give us the death that our sins have earned us. We're grateful that God has offered us eternal life instead of eternal death. So we understand this need for mercy, but what about grace? If you have your sins forgiven, if you don't receive what you're due, then what do you need grace for? Sometimes I find grace a little bit harder to understand. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So now it starts to become a little bit clear. Even though God removes my sins, that doesn't necessarily mean I've done anything to deserve the wonderful blessings he has planned for me. He extends those to me because of his grace. I think it's sometimes hard because I'm so proud that it's hard to think that I don't deserve something. We get stuck in the idea of earning our salvation. We kind of think in the back of the head that somehow we deserve this. If you look a little bit closer at what grace is, this concept of grace goes beyond this definition of getting what you don't deserve. It's this free gift. This free gift of God. I like the phrase unmerited favor. To receive favor, even though you don't merit it. Grace is at the very heart the foundation of our salvation. It's the reason, the only reason, that we'll walk into God's kingdom is through his grace. So it's important for us to kind of understand that. This ramifications of God's grace to us vitally affects us and every part of our life. And throughout the New Testament, God talks about this grace over and over. It's emphasized. The word itself appears 104 times in the New Testament. Not the least of which is because it's a popular, you know, introduction, a popular greeting in all the letters. Jesus himself is described as the epitome and the manifestation of God's grace. So it's a part of God's doctrine. It's a part of correct belief is to understand grace. Every part of every aspect of doctrine is related to grace. Grace stresses God's character, and it also stresses man's sinfulness. While mercy stresses God's strength and man's weakness. When we think about grace, we realize the character of God, how giving and loving he is, and it helps us to realize how sinful we are. Grace finds its necessity in the fact of God's holiness. You know, because he's holy, he gives us this gift. The nature of God as the creator and man as the creature requires grace to exist. Otherwise, we would have no hope. Otherwise, the story would be awfully short. As we sinful, frail, mortal humans don't really have much that we deserve. The only way the story can continue is if God gives us something that we don't deserve. Grace is opposed to and excludes any idea of works for merit. Works done as a means of blessing or as a payment for what is done. We have to grasp that. Grace means you never deserve it, and you can never earn it, even by the old-fashioned method of working for it. Turn over a couple of chapters, if you would, to chapter 4. Let's take a look at what Paul says here in chapter 4. When he talks about Abraham, he says, chapter 4, verse 1, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." If anybody could be considered faithful, if they could consider having lived a life of good works, of having done good things, it would be Abraham. And when you work, they owe you the money. They owe you the reward. You actually earn it. But it's not spoken of that way. So no matter how good a man Abraham was, it was still his faith that was counted to him for righteousness. It was not something that was due him. It was a gift from God. So God gives us mercy because we need it. But he gives us grace because he loves us. He gives us grace because that's what he wants to do. That's what reflects his character, because God is love. Grace always brings benefits, and I think the biggest benefit is this other word that Paul uses in his greeting, peace. I think one of the gifts of God's grace is peace, is a life of peace. And I think it's significant that it's in that order that they appear. First grace, and then peace. And until we know and appreciate grace, until grace becomes a part of our life, and we understand God's free gift to us, we understand the extent of God's love to us, then we can't really experience peace. So shalom, peace, was a typical Jewish greeting, but it carried a much deeper meaning than you only would think. Shalom means completeness. It means wholeness or health or peace or welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, fullness, harmony. So Paul connects these two concepts together. He connects together grace and shalom. He connects together grace and peace. I think what the lesson I want to leave us with today is that if you feel like you're lacking something in your life, often people are looking for something to complete them, to make them whole, to fulfill them. I think that's what Paul is telling us when he says grace and peace. If you understand grace, then you can begin to understand what it means to be fulfilled, to be whole, to be complete. Because without it, you aren't. If you truly believe that God is giving you what you don't deserve, then I think you can begin to feel whole. You can begin to feel sound and full. As humans, as frail, sinful, weak humans, it's only logical that we would feel incomplete and lacking. But that's not how God wants us to feel. God wants us to feel fulfilled. He wants us to rest and that feeling of his grace, that understanding of something much bigger than we are. He wants us to feel the sense of being a part of something that's so much greater than we are, of being a part of something that's so much more wonderful. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to feel that. Not struggling over all the mistakes that we've made this week, but understanding that he will fill our lives with mercy, and by his grace, we will be a part of the everlasting, a part of forever, a part of God's tomorrow. And I like how Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of being complete, of feeling whole, of having that sense of rest. Jesus perfectly describes that sense of fulfillment and a sense of completeness that comes with peace. Come to know Jesus and you'll know peace. Come to understand grace and you'll find peace. So we're going to take this bread and this wine together now, and I want us to turn our thoughts to that wonderful gift that we've been given. Sure, we didn't deserve it. It was an act of grace. And understanding that should give us peace.